These are momentary light afflictions, ladies and gentlemen. Momentary. They seem to be going on forever and ever, but that's a deception. It's a delusion. It's because we're in this narrow confine of time and we're limited in our viewpoint. But let me tell you, the analogy I always give is it's as though you're a mariner on the sea at the edge of a hurricane and the waves are breaking over the bow and the stern, I have you know, and you think you're going to be in it forever, you think you're going to die, but then someone with a satellite viewpoint radios down to you and says, you're 5 minutes away from coming out of that storm. We see you. You're just on the edge of it. Hang on for another 5 minutes and we're out of here. Good morning, Martin Zender. Hang on for another 5 minutes or 2.5 minutes. I'm sorry. And we're out of here. We're out of here. So these afflictions are momentary and you have to fly by perception here, by your instruments. You have to trust what you're reading in the scriptures, not on what you are seeing. And I'm going to go back to one thing. One of those nice little niceties. It's a nice nicety in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where I left off yesterday. But before I do that, I have to read you a birthday card that my sister got me. This is really funny. This was on my birthday last October 8th. It says that in the front of the card, it says, tequila on ice is bad for your head. Whiskey on ice is bad for your stomach. Vodka on ice is bad for your heart. So on your birthday, remember this, stay away from ice. That's always the problem. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, then we're going to go back to Revelation 3 and finish up with the Laodiceans, I hope, and pray, as if I don't have a free will. But, you know, these things keep presenting themselves to me. Now, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, very important verse. For the momentary lightness of our affliction. I emphasized to you yesterday the lightness of the affliction. Today, the afflictions. Today, I will emphasize to you the transientness, the momentariness of our afflictions. The fleeting nature of things that are vexing you today. It came to pass. One of my favorite sayings. It came to pass, and it came to pass. It did not come to stay. It came to pass. The momentary lightness of our affliction is producing for us a transcendent aeonian burden of glory. That's what I emphasized yesterday. This is the new thing. Comes right after it in verse 18, or I can't even read here. I think it's 18. At our not noting what is being observed, for what is being observed is temporary, yet what is not being observed is aeonian. So the blessing of this information that the afflictions are momentary and light, and the blessed information that these afflictions are producing a transcendent aeonian, that is future, near future, burden of glory, depends on our not noting, that is making careful chronicle of what is being observed, not noting what is being observed. And what do we do most today? We make note of what is being observed. We take pictures with our cameras. We can take exposures of any event at any time with our little cell phones. And what is it except what is being observed? And these are the things we are to not be noting. This information that I gave you, that the afflictions are momentary and light, it comes at our not noting what is being observed, but what is not being observed. How do you note something that's not being observed? Because everything is so pressing upon us in the realm of observation. It's right in front of our faces. But we have an expectation of aeonian glory. And this, Paul's talking about the transcendent aeonian burden of glory. That's what we are to be noting. We are to be noting the revelation of a truth. And it is still apprehended by faith, because as you know, faith is an assurance concerning things which are not being observed. right? Hebrews 11, 1, not being observed. That goes perfectly with this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Not being observed at our not noting what is being observed. I said this to you many times concerning your flesh, concerning your vexations in your flesh. I said, quit looking at yourself in the mirror. Now, it's easy to say this when you're talking about your physical flaws. I don't like the way my nose is, I don't like the way my hair is, I don't like my eyes, I don't like my stomach, I don't like my breasts, whatever you don't like about yourself. Quit looking at it, quit staring at it. Do you remember the show Hee Haw? There was a funny bit all the time. They did this regular thing where a guy goes into the doctor and he says, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And he'll do this really awkward thing with his pinky or with his arm. It hurts when I do this. And the doctor slaps him over the head with something, an old sock, and he says, well, then don't do that. Martin, I get so upset when I watch the news. Well, don't watch the news. Martin, I get really depressed when I look in the mirror. Stop looking in the mirror. I mean, you can literally stop looking in the mirror. Back in the old days, they had these really horrible mirrors, like burnished bronze or something. You could barely see yourself, which is fine. You just got the general contours, and you say, well, I look pretty good. I can tell I'm a human being. That's good enough for me. But off you go, living your life happily ever after. Then they polished it even more, and women especially became aghast when the mirror was perfected and they were able to see themselves as they were by, you know, as they physically were. I was going to say as they really were, but what are we really? Anyway, they would see themselves and just be appalled because they had this image, soft focused lens image of themselves, and now they see themselves face to face and they're like, egads. Can happen to men too. Can happen when you're looking at your body. But what kind of an advantage is this? What kind of an advantage is it that we have these cell phones, that we can record everything, make notes of everything, photograph everything? What advantage is it? It removes the aeonian truth. It removes our celestial destiny farther and farther away from us the more we plunge in lurid detail into what is being observed. But if we would not note what is being observed, I mean, of course you see it and you take it in, but it's not an aeonian thing. It's a transient thing. Whatever you're observing, here's the good news. Whatever you're observing right now, whether it's in the mirror, whether it's a self-reflection, mental or physical, it's being observed and it's not aeonian. It's temporary. That's what Paul says. At our not noting, these blessings come at our not noting what is being observed, but what is not being observed, for what is being observed is temporary. The King James has a terrible translation there. It says temporal. People use this first to try to forward the idea that the word aeonian means eternal. They put eternal there. Of course, the regular English translations in verse 18, what is not being observed is eternal. No, it's aeonian. That's the right verse. But they play it against temporal. Well, temporal has to do with time, so eternity has to do with no time. So that word aeonian must mean no time because it's played against the word temporary. The word temporal. Yeah, that's the bad translation, temporal. Temporal has to do with time, and they think aeonian has to do with no time. They translated eternity, but it's a mistranslation. Temporal is a wrong translation. It should be translated temporary. What we see is temporary. It has nothing to do with time or not time. It has to do with a short time. It has to do with a passing time. It has to do with something that's transitory. Something that's passing away. Something that is not here to stay. So it's almost like I want you to have an x-ray vision and see through things that seem to be so big right now, so vexing, so huge, so giant, and just like an x-ray vision, see through it, that it's really flimsy. It's really made of tissue paper or crepe paper. It's paper mache because it's temporary. It's not going to last long, but the aeonian things that are coming are solid, solid. You know that this present earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and it's going to be replaced by a new earth. That new earth will not have any more sea on it. We'll get this in Revelation 22, which we will embark upon forthwith. The reason there's no C is because it's a solid mass. The C today is typical, metaphorical of the roiling masses of humanity, and the banks and islands of life are eroded constantly. The sea changes, the shore changes. The only thing that's certain today is change. I don't like change. Change can be good, bad situations change as well as good situations, but change is traumatic. And so we're looking ahead to a place, to a city, to a realm that does not change, that is stable, that is sturdy, that does not blow with the wind or erode with the tides. That's what is Aeonian. It's Aeonian. It endures. Aeonian is still talking about a period of time, but it's a long period of time. My God, I will never forget when I came to Pennsylvania after a traumatic experience. I came to Pennsylvania at the invitation of the Pilkington family, and they very lovingly I rented a room from them, became a part of their family, and I was so tired of packing suitcases. I've been so wearied over those 8 years from moving, from being a transient, and it vexes me. I love stability, as you know, as I've told you. And I remember they put me in a certain room downstairs, and it came time for a family member was going to move back and needed that room. And it was only maybe 30 days after I had arrived there, and I had to move. But I had to move from downstairs to upstairs. It was a very small move, and yet even that was traumatic for me. And I remember weeping into Cindy Pilkington's arms. She said, "Well, Martin, so sweet, Martin, you're going to have to, you know, we're going to move you upstairs." And I said, that's fine. And I was trying to remain stoic, and then I broke. I just put my arms around her. I just wept bitterly, heaving tears onto her shoulder just because I had to pack a suitcase and move 400 feet. Traumatic moving is. All our emotions that rise and fall like the waves of the sea. Yet Paul says that we have been rescued and transported into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Not sure where that verse is. It's from Paul, probably 2 Corinthians 3 maybe. Transported into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom of the sun. This is suggestive of that fifth eon. The fifth eon is where the new earth will prevail, where there is no sea. This present earth, with all its changes and erosions, is destroyed by fire, combusted by the fire stored deep within it. How did Peter know that the earth had a molten core, was filled with heat, ready to blow? Well, it's ready to blow. It's only kept together now by the cohering power of God. By God, all things cohere. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All right, I am going to make inroads with the Laodiceans. Got to get through this. Going to give you the political situation between Turkey and Israel. And on we go. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the ecclesias. Oh yeah, you think you're rich, but you're not. Oh, yes. Buy for yourselves gold refined by the fire. That's verse 18 of Revelation 3. That you should be rich. And white garments, that you should be clothed. White, of course, this is all metaphoric. John is seeing this, but it means something. It stands for righteous acts, white. It stands for, of course, purity, and it stands for righteous acts. A white garment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be made manifest. Israel's looking to hide things, to hide the shame of their nakedness. When we're looking to be manifest, we might have the same nakedness as Israel. We might have the same flaws, some of the same shortcomings, but we're looking to be manifest. We're looking to be manifest, period. We're looking to be manifest. We can't wait to be manifest. When the manifestation comes for Israel, they're half a little bit scared because they know that the light's going to expose them. The light can expose any flaws, and those flaws are going to be corrected. With us, we have been pronounced righteous by God, so our manifestation is a thing of, we look forward to it. The manifestation of the body of Christ is something to be relished, loved, expected with joy. Not a thing of, he's a little bit of uh-oh with Israel, a little bit of uh-oh, here comes the bridegroom, everybody ready, check your suit coat, see if I got any cat hairs on me, brush them off, how's my hair, how's my teeth, is there broccoli between my teeth? That's what you're going to be doing when you hear that the bridegroom is coming. For us, none of that matters because we are complete in Christ. We have been declared justified, which is righteous before God. We do not consider ourselves according to flesh. That's the miracle of the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we have known Christ according to flesh, we know him so no longer. Neither do we know ourselves according to flesh any longer. Not according to flesh. Throw away those mirrors. Quit making notes of what is being observed. That's not Ionian. It's temporary. And so that's why Paul can call us a new creation. Because God can't justify the old creation. He can't. He can't justify it. This is what Dean Huff explained to me one day, Dean Huff of Concordant Publishing Concern. The man was a man of few words, but what words he did speak, now these were words to take note of. He said, do you know why Jesus Christ and God, do you know why they just killed the old humanity? No, why did they kill the old humanity, Dean? Well, it's because God can't justify the old humanity. Wow. God can't justify the old humanity. So he put the old humanity to death. How did he do that? Through Christ. In God's mind. This was a declaration. Christ was designated to take the old humanity with him to the cross, the humanity related to Adam, and kill it. That's why he writhed on the cross for 6 hours. He was taking the old humanity away. In God's mind, satisfying God's justice. It's as real as can be, not in manifestation yet, but in truth. In fact, but not yet in act. And so Christ took the Adamic humanity to the cross with him. Our old humanity was crucified with Christ. I can't make this up. I think that's Romans 6:6. Our old humanity, simple words, but the import of them, the real depth of the meaning was not perfectly clear to me until Dean said these simple words to me in a parking lot somewhere, out of the blue. God couldn't justify the old humanity. God can't look at this mass of sin and death from Adam and say, that's righteous. He can't. And yet at the same time, he wants people who are now alive to feel free, to feel that he loves them, to justify them, to feel that they're right, to feel that they don't have to perform anymore for him, to feel that their flaws don't count against them, that God's not ready to send a lightning bolt after them. How can God, with living people now, how can he look at them and say, you are righteous? It seems like an unrighteous act itself if he's pronouncing something sinning to be righteous. You can't look at something that's failing and flawed and sinning and say, that's great, that's good, that's fine, I like that. You can't do it. And so God, to satisfy himself and to maintain his great reputation as a righteous God, he takes the old humanity, he does something about it. And he doesn't just say it, he doesn't just say, I've just decided that the old humanity is a thing of the past, it's passé, it's out of fashion, and I'm now declaring a new humanity. No, there had to be a watershed event. There had to be something so profoundly changing about the old humanity that no one could mistake it. That no one could say you didn't do anything about it. No one could say, oh, that's a nice theory, but I'm sorry, we're still unjust. We're still gone out of the way. We're still unrighteous. No, not one is righteous. Somebody could say that, make that accusation against God. If there was not some watershed thing, some crisis, some pivot point, a tipping point, that something happened completely out of the ordinary. It did. That was the crucifixion of God's own Son, the Son of His love, His only begotten. He subjected Him to the most torturous death imaginable on earth. And He did this in front of the universe. It was not done in a corner. And He points to it and says, that did away with the old humanity. And at that point, You couldn't say anything, but yeah, I can see it. That was pretty dramatic. That was pretty decisive. That was a bold stroke, my deity. And now this is why God can look at you now and me, and He can see us as a new humanity. And that He calls righteous. That He can look at and say, it is good. And the miracle is, and this is where what is being observed clashes against what is not being observed. What is not being observed is Aeonian. What is not being observed is the fact that the old humanity was crucified. Most people don't know this. Many in the body of Christ don't even realize the depth of this truth, of the old humanity being crucified, of why God can look at you and say you're just. And it's a slap in the face for you to tell God, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You could have said that before Calvary. But saying it post-Calvary is a slap in the face to God and to Jesus Christ, who took the old humanity, who took all your feelings, all your misgivings about yourself, all your doubts, all your questions, all your, oh, I'm so unworthy, and He crucified it, took it to the grave, took it to the tomb, and He rose without it, left it there with the grave clothes. And now we are to live in newness of life. Read all of Romans chapter 6. That's the deal. That's the deal right now. This blessing we have of being declared righteous is based on something that happened. And again, not theoretical, not something on a chalkboard, not something, let's just talk about this. No, it was graphic. The crucifixion of Christ was graphic as you can get, horribly graphic. It's a thing of the past. It happened 2,000 years ago. It's done. It's signed and sealed. It only waits deliverance. But by the grace of God, it's written about by Paul, and he tells us to live in it now. Live in it now. It's almost like don't wait for it to happen in act. It's already happened in fact. Now, it's going to happen in your body. But right now, I want it to transform your mind. I want you to think in a new way of this, that your old humanity was crucified, and now God looks at you as righteous through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. That'll change your life. It'll change your thinking. These thinking on these things is Aeonian. It endures. It's solid. It's signed. It's sealed. It's going to be delivered. But in the meantime, we have it now to contemplate. And it's Aeonian, not temporary. This thing does not go away, and it never will.